But let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Father, that you are so much to us. May we never forget those things as we go throughout our day and throughout our lives. And Lord, we just thank you for just a wonderful spirit, a wonderful time of worship that we had this morning. And Lord, we just give you all the praise and honor and glory for that. And Father, we have just mentioned a few needs. Just we think of those that are traveling in Kentucky and Texas. And you know, in our prayer time this morning, there was many prayer requests for sicknesses and surgeries and upcoming tests and upcoming procedures for a lot of people in our family. And Lord, we just lift them up to you and we lay them at your feet. And Lord, we just trust and know that you're going to be there and you're going to work and you're going to minister and you're going to put the right medicines, right doctors, right nurses, right things in place to care for your children. So God, again, as we spend our time together tonight, we just pray that you're honored, pray that you're pleased with everything that you see. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus, and we love you, Holy Spirit. It's in your mighty and holy name we pray. Amen. So we left off last week. If y'all remember, we covered 17 verses, the first 17 verses of Matthew 21. And in that, we talked about what? The maybe not so triumphal entry. for us, we see it as that, but remember, they didn't necessarily see it as that. They thought it was, but then they were a little shocked to find out that the king they were cheering into Jerusalem wasn't the one they expected. And then after we talked about that, we talked about Jesus for the second time going in and cleansing the temple. And 21 is one of the longer chapters. So I don't think we'll get through all of 21 tonight. So there's a few more sections. Okay, so we're going to talk about the fig tree. And I put my title for my notes as a fig tree and a question. So we're going to get through a fig tree and a question. And then next week we'll look at the two parables that is at the end of chapter 21. So let's just read. We're going to start with verses 18 and read through 22. And remember, we talked about Jesus going into Jerusalem 3 days in a row, 4 days in a row. And at night he would leave, and he was staying in Bethany, which is, the way I understand it, it would be like, you know, maybe walking from the community center to maybe the tunnel. Just a couple miles away. And so verse 18 says, in the morning, so this is one of the mornings, as he was returning to the city, he became hungry, right? And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, it will happen. Verse 22 says, and whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith. So, why do you think Jesus chose to do this to that poor little old fig tree? Was he frustrated because of his hunger, or was he just being opportunistic in the moment? Mark's account of this, if you read it, what we just read says the fig tree withered when? What does it say there?
At once.
If you read Mark's account, his account makes you think that it wasn't an immediate withering, but it was kind of overnight. You know, that they came back like the next day and noticed that the tree had withered. So, and you say, well, why do you point that out? Is that a discrepancy? It's not a discrepancy, because the truth of the matter is This is a fig tree that's alive, and in a short amount of time, upon the authority and the command of Jesus, it died. It withered, okay? So, back to my questions. What's going on here with Jesus? He's hungry, right? And upon first reading, you'd think, well, he got upset. He got frustrated with that tree because there wasn't anything for him to eat. So he caused that, right? Is that the case?
We have to remember what his situation is and what's about to happen. What's on his mind.
Right. I lean toward the second one that I mentioned. He jumped on the opportunity to provide a lesson. Okay? And that fig tree, which wasn't producing anyway, Jesus chose to cause it to wither. And that's the other truth associated with those verses is that Jesus used the tree as an object lesson, a divine object lesson. Okay? We love object lessons. I do, because it's kind of a hands-on, in your face. You can see it happening, right? What's outside of object lessons, what's another way that Jesus taught?
Parables.
And we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But he used this object lesson to teach the people around about the current spiritual condition of Israel, of the Jews. Well, how do you get that? Well, in the Old Testament, the fig tree was often used as a reference or a depiction of the nation of Israel. And I want to share just a few of those because Hosea and Joel both used the fig tree to represent the nation of Israel. And Hosea 9:10 says this, "Like grapes in the wilderness, I found Israel. Like the first fruit on the fig tree in its first season, I saw your fathers. But they came to Baal Peor and consecrated themselves to the thing of shame and became detestable like the thing they loved." So here you see this reference to a fig tree, but it's not a good reference because what's happening is Hosea is calling them out because they've done what? What the nation of Israel, remember our circle, they do good. And then they leave God and they do bad, and God sends a judge, and the judge says, hey, you're doing bad, but God is still what? Faithful, he's still forgiving, he wants you to be forgiven, and then they repent, and they're in one of these cycles where, guess what? They've stepped away. The leaders of Israel have stepped away, and Hosea is warning them. And then Joel 1:7 says, "It has laid waste my vine and splintered my fig tree. It has stripped off their bark and thrown it down. Their branches are made white." It's another reference of what? The fig tree dying, the nation of Israel in a bad place. Okay? So each of these Old Testament references speak of a depraved state, and a barren fig tree symbolizes the spiritual fruitlessness or faithlessness. You could say that too. Of Israel. So to answer that first question, Jesus, as I already said, was opportunistic, and he used the situation to provide a divine object lesson for those in attendance. Jesus, I've heard this before, people use this verse and a few other ones to say, well, he got mad, he got frustrated. He wasn't frustrated because he was hungry. Go ahead, Randy. Yeah. Right. And go back to what I read out of Hosea. It was talking about a first fruit on the fig tree in its first season. And I remember I mentioned the parables, and I think I'm going to read it. Yeah, I'm going to read this parable because there's a parable in Luke, the parable of the fig tree. And we'll get there in a second because that's important because apparently a fig tree, guess what? In a lot of fruit-bearing trees, the first year that they pop up, do they give fruit? A lot of times it's... Even pecan trees are that way, right? Many years down the road before they start producing, right? What's that a picture of? Ah, does a baby Christian, a brand new Christian, right off the bat, most of the time, produce good fruit sometimes.
That's why discipleship is so important.
Yep. And that's part of this lesson is, and that's part of what Jesus is trying to teach the disciples in this moment too, but he's also trying to teach who? The Jews that might be following around or standing near. And he's calling them out, basically, saying, hey, look, right now where you're at. And again, Brian brought it up. What's he about to go and do? What's he? Remember, we're just a few days away at this point from the cross. And who's sending him to the cross?
The nation of Israel,
the Jews. And they're the ones that went from, he's the Messiah, to crucify him in a matter of moments. Go ahead, man.
You were talking about how sometimes it takes time for people to bear fruit. We don't, it's in there, but it's kind of hidden in there. Paul didn't go up to Jerusalem until a decade after Damascus.
Yeah. And again, sometimes you'll see like a brand new Christian and they're on fire, but what usually happens? Sometimes, as they get heavily involved, sometimes I think it's too quickly because they burn out real quick. That's where the discipleship comes in. That's where like this lesson too, think about what Jesus is trying to do. It's his people. He's trying to encourage them, isn't he? Through this object lesson of this withered fig tree. Go to Luke 13, please. You say, well, we're supposed to be learning Matthew. Why aren't you taking me over here to Luke, right? And we're going to read that parable of the barren fig tree, and it's just a few verses, 6 through 9. Again, this is Jesus, and it says, and he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it, and found none. And he said to the vine dresser, look, for 3 years now I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? And he answered him, sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. Then if it should bear fruit next year, well and good, but if not, you can cut it down. Well, the second chance, but it proves or helps prove and validate the comment that Brian had made about discipleship. Some of y'all need some good manure.
Thank you.
But when you think about it, when you think about this representation of this fig tree, yes, it represents the nation of Israel, but for us, as New Testament believers, if you take that and you put it on ourselves, we need to be fertilized. We need the word, okay? Not saying that the word's manure, but we need the benefits, right? That we need the, what's the words I'm looking for, y'all? Help me. The nutrients. There we go. Just like fertilizer, we need the nutrients of the word, okay? We need the nutrients of fellowship. We need the nutrients of what? Of having somebody come alongside us that's wiser than us. You know, I read through all of Scripture and it talks about, hey, go to somebody that's wiser than you. I want to add to that. When you go to that person that's wiser than you, guess what? Let them be wiser than you. Most of the time we go to somebody seeking wisdom, but then we might not like what they say. Well, then we try to tell them they're not as wise as they are. But if you know that they know this word and they have this bag of nutrients, this book of nutrients hidden in their heart, sit down, zip it, and absorb and listen, right? And likewise, if somebody comes to you and they look up to you as a source of wisdom, right? You don't have to be pompous and arrogant about it, right? Be humble about it. And if they come to you seeking some guidance or some help, and it's something that you have wisdom and knowledge in, guess what? Share it. Talked about it this morning, right? share what it is
and
that God.
Also allow it to feed you.
Absolutely.
And help you to grow just by reflecting on the word that was shared with you.
Yep. So here's another lesson in this. Jesus, in this moment, is illustrating his ability to intercede in our lives. But we have to allow that, do we not? And he's also exercising or giving us an example, especially out of the one out of the parable we just read in Luke, patience and graciousness. I've said this before, I'm so glad he's patient with me and gracious with me, right? Think of that parable of the fig tree in the vineyard. What was the first thing told to be done to this non-producing fig tree? Cut it down. Get rid of it. Why does it need to take up space anymore? Speaks to our attitude about people sometimes, doesn't it? We can just, pow. But gosh, Jesus doesn't do that to us. You know, if you think of what it says in Revelation, right? The final message, the final sermon from Jesus to the world is, hey, look, I'm going to give you chance after chance after chance, and I'm paraphrasing it a lot, but then he says what? Up until the very end, I'll stand at the door, and I knock, and I'm waiting on you to let me in. He exercises, he wants to intercede in our lives, and he's patient, and he's gracious. And you know where he learned that? From the Father, his Father. Okay? Now, any questions or comments about that, the first few verses that we looked at concerning this fig tree?
I think in a way, too, it's a way of showing that the old covenant was going to pass away. I mean, that was going to end.
Well, and that's part of him in a few days being on the cross, right? And it's part of God's plan. So the other part of that, and Randy's correct, the object lesson too is telling Israel, hey, you are this fig tree. Your time or your reliance on the law is coming to an end, right? And again, opportunity for them is the same as it is for us today. Over and over and over. God didn't just say, well, it's the 30th time. I'm done with you. No, he said what? Here you go. Here's another piece of my plan. Here's another opportunity. All right, so what happens next in after this fig tree? What happened with the disciples? What does it say they did? So they witnessed him go up to this tree. There wasn't any fruit. He caused it to wither, and it says they marveled, right? And, I haven't looked that up. I need to go look and find out in the different gospel accounts when Jesus does a miracle or does something great, how many times it says that the disciples marveled or they stood in awe. It's probably a lot that's recorded for us. But it says they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And then Jesus gives them an answer. And he goes into this answer that has to do with what?
Faith.
Okay? Or has to do with their belief. Okay? So after the disciples ask their question, Jesus teaches them about the immeasurable power of God, which is available for those who have true faith. In other words, if we genuinely believe and truly want God's will to be done, and that's key, right? Our belief must accompany our trust and belief in the will of God, not our will. And that's what Jesus is teaching them, right? So if we genuinely believe and we truly want God's will to be done, what does it say right there? Look at, is it 22? No, it's the end of 21. It will be done. And then he follows up with that a little bit stronger statement to reiterate that point in verse 22, right? And whatever you ask, how? In prayer, you will receive if you have faith. Do not take that out of context. Do not take that out of context. Because you can ask for all kind of things in prayer, but guess what? If it's not part of God's will for your life, right? You probably won't get that. Because what's perfect about that plan for your life? God's will, right? Go ahead, Randy.
So many times people talk about praying in faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's prayer for something. And I had a professor at Central Western, and he said, biblical faith is not faith for something, it's faith in someone.
And that leads me to my next point about this, because he's talking about moving this mountain, right? He says, if your faith is genuine, your faith is true, then you can say to that mountain, get up and go into the sea, right? What's Jesus telling them there? Exactly the point Randy just made. You're believing in what? God's power, not yours. All you're doing is trusting that. And then there's this knowledge, there's this, you know, this faith that, hey, you know what? This would be great if it would happen. And then if it's in line with what God's will is in that moment for you, or maybe for even somebody else, right? Guess what? What he's teaching is the power of God is what will show up and make something like that happen. Okay? So we must know that truth. We got to trust that truth. And then here's the other thing. We hadn't talked about this yet. What cannot be there when you say a prayer that is trusting and believing in the power of God to do something big and great? Doubt. Doubt.
And we know where doubt comes from.
Right. Right. We good? All right. So true faith, can I say this, is doubtless faith. Okay? And when we pray earnestly for something, if we genuinely want to receive it from God, then we must ask for it without any doubt. And if it aligns with God's will for our life or someone else's I just mentioned, then as Jesus says here, you will receive. And sometimes what we receive, though, right? I've said this before. It's not the answer we're wanting. You know what happens right there when it's not the answer we're wanting? Perhaps there's doubt. Or it's a better plan. Even if it's tougher or it doesn't make sense to us, right? Because again, in this scenario, you and God, who's perfect? Whose will is perfect? Him, right? Okay. All right. Go ahead, Brian.
I was just going to say there's real serious danger in this passage because of the way men have abused it.
Well, that's why I said earlier, don't take it out of context.
This is the root of that blab it and grab it gospel that has shipwrecked so many people's faith.
Yep. Right.
You heal from this disease. You don't have enough faith.
Yep.
Yep. You didn't get that Lamborghini. You just don't have enough faith.
You know, and I think well-intentioned pastors, because I've had several through my life growing up in church, they teach that. But again, it's a misunderstanding of God's will and his power, and true faith, doubtless faith. And whether it's an intentional thing, which today I think some of it is, or if it's unintentional just because of biblical ignorance, right, and misunderstanding.
It's no coincidence that Creflo's last name is Dollar.
All right. So remember my title, A Fig Tree and a Question? I said I should have titled it A Fig Tree and a Few Questions, okay? Because the real question I was talking about is what's going to happen in the next few verses. So let's look at verse 23 through 27, and let's read that. And this is going to be familiar, because they like to do this to Jesus, right? But this one's a little different because of how Jesus responds. So I want you to just look at that as we read it. But it says, and when he entered the temple, remember, each day, those mornings that he entered, where did he go first? To the temple, right? So when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? So there's the question, right? Or is it? Jesus answered them, I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, the Baptist, right? The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, and I love it, y'all, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Don't you just love it when you get put in your place, right? But I love the way in this particular instance and how Matthew shares with us the way that Jesus dealt with people who do not truly understand him. How do you deal with people who don't understand you as a Christian? You don't have to answer that. I've got my ideas because I'm no different than you guys. Right.
And it's the same. I know anybody that's done any evangelism at all has run into, you know, these folks that are, you know, will ask, well, why is there air? Things like that.
Yeah.
They're looking for an answer. They're just looking to divert the conversation away from the, you know, the gospel of repentance from sin.
Or every time these leaders asked Jesus a question, what were they trying to do? Trip him up or trap him. Well, in this case, what did Jesus do? He trapped them. But what's important about that? Who are they really dealing with? What did Jesus assert without really having to be assertive?
Well, having raised Lazarus from the dead and Jairus' daughter from the dead, I'm pretty sure there's only one authority that can do that.
So when it says, who gives you the authority, or by what authority do you do these things? What were they talking about? Now, he was teaching, right? Okay, so think of it in two references. Teaching, and then they had witnessed things like what Brian just mentioned, the miracles, right? Okay, perhaps they even witnessed just before that him withering the fig tree and teaching that object lesson. So he says, they're not really looking for an answer. They're just trying to trap him, right? But these things are the miracles and the teachings. And if you think about it, put yourself in that time and in their shoes, it would have just really messed them up.
And also, in the way Matthew's presenting this is, and also, Jesus has put his thumb on where their authority was. Uh-huh. They were supposed to be God's representatives, and they were doing
okay.
They were more worried about the people than they were about God.
Yep.
I can think of a modern example of that.
So in this he says what? The people, they come back to him, or they were conversating before they answered Jesus. And don't you know, Jesus being God, he heard the conversation anyway. I think it's
evidently Matthew did too.
Yeah. But think about it. Think about it. They begin to have this conversation. Well, God, if we tell him that, you know, come out of heaven, then he's going to want to know why we didn't trust that. Why didn't we believe that? And then like Randy just said, but if we tell him it's for man, or don't accept that, then the people are going to be mad. What's the irony in that?
They didn't trip him up, for sure.
Nope. But what happens to Jesus? Jesus has never ran from or denied who he is. Right?
Yep.
And he told them who he was. And what did they do? They turned their backs on him and they got the crowd to go against him. This is one of the pieces of evidence that they used to say that he was a blasphemer.
Well,
and to stir the emotions of the crowd in a few days, to go from "we love you" to "crucify him, crucify him."
I think it was during his trial, right?
Yep.
And they said, "You know, tell us plainly, are you the Christ?" As I told you.
Yep.
But you didn't believe it.
And here's the cool thing. These scribes and elders realized that Jesus was even more different than they originally suspected. Okay? Instead of thinking he was a fraud, which they did initially, now in this moment, guess what they finally realized or had to acknowledge? That all of his teachings and all of his miracles could only occur under some form of authority. In other words, I mean, even today, if we witness these types of miracles and these types of teachings that Jesus did in his ministry, the only logical option we would have is to say, man, that's coming from some authoritative power, and where's it coming from? Well, we know, and in this moment, guess what they had to do? They had to actually finally acknowledge that, and they had to realize, hey, this is coming from authority. So Jesus taught with authority, especially in the synagogues. Remember where he went? To the temple when he was teaching, right? The miracles must have come from an indisputable and authoritative power. Go back to the fig tree, not known by them. Remember the spiritual depravity of the Jews, the spiritual depravity of the nation of Israel. They didn't know in their heart the authority that Jesus was doing these things under, and that's God's authority. Go ahead, Brian.
I was just thinking about in Capernaum when they lowered that guy through the roof, the crippled guy through the roof, and he said, "Your sins are forgiven." And one of the Pharisees that was looking on said, "Well, only God has the authority to forgive sins." And he said, "Well, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say take up your bed and walk?"
Yep.
"But that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sin." Take up your bed and walk.
All right, so use that story and then tie it into this story. They knew that he was doing these things from an authority. I had in my notes, perhaps they just didn't believe it was coming from God. But I don't believe that. I think they knew it was coming from God. And their position, right, Randy, of authority that they thought they had was what?
Threatened
and meaningless. Their pocketbooks were threatened, right?
Yep.
And meant nothing, especially in the presence of the Savior.
Kind of long, when I was in seminary, there's a couple there that felt like God had called them to the mission field. So they applied to the mission board and everything, and they were rejected. And they were going around saying, you know, the mission board has kept us from being missionaries. And I thought, if God's called you, if you believe God's called you to be a missionary, you go be a missionary. You're not called by the
board.
The board. I mean, just because they're not going to pay your way to go, there's been a whole lot of missionaries that have gone and changed the world and nobody supported them.
Right.
You know?
They just went.
But that was kind of the same kind of thing. They thought, well, we feel like God's called us to be missionaries, therefore you'd have
So I said this earlier, but I just love how Jesus used the method of entrapment so often tried on him to trap these Jewish leaders. He turned the table on them. And I love it. What was their dilemma? We already talked about it. John the Baptist was held in high esteem. Jesus, in asking them this question, put them in an impossible situation. What they could not do to him in that one little moment, he very quickly did it to them, right?
Just like the trap that they tried to set about paying taxes.
Yeah.
It was a question. Whose image is on this?
Yeah. Yep. Yep. So what they settled on is that they couldn't answer him. And to acknowledge John's ministry would bring condemnation to their own ministry, and they didn't like that. To deny the legitimacy of John's ministry would get their people upset, and they didn't like that. And that, as I already mentioned, I put on here, would hurt their precious little pocketbooks. And you say, well, why do you say that? So many things we do in ministry, what many people do in ministry, if you get to the root reason behind it, has to do with a pocketbook. It has to do with gimme, gimme, gimme. What am I getting out of it?
We got to get George back here. Gimme, gimme, gimme.
So Jesus exposed these leaders for the false leaders that they truly were, and he highlighted their lack of authority altogether. Could you imagine being them in that moment?
They already had a lot of pride.
Yeah. But in this moment, they left that, I'll say it this way, they left that temple with their tail tucked between their legs, didn't they? Because in that one, very quick moment, Jesus exercised his authority given to him by God, the Father, and he totally, totally blew theirs up in such a manner that they walked away going, oh boy, right? Remember I told you, this is where it begins to ramp up to the cross. They didn't like this. Their feelings were hurt. Their authority had been destroyed, not just challenged, destroyed. And they went away. Guess what they most likely went away doing? Kind of like the story with the missionaries. Guess what that guy did? He did this to us. He's a blasphemer. They recognized he had authority, but they went away trying to tell people it wasn't from God. But in reality, it was.
They were trying to save
themselves. Yep. That's it, y'all. Because we only got like 6 minutes left, and I didn't want to jump into these two parables and rush through them. So any questions, comments? Did you learn anything? I hope one of the applicable things that comes out of this, it speaks to, even though we're followers of Christ, our attitude a lot of times can be like these Jewish leaders. So we need to guard, and ask the Spirit of God, ask the Holy Spirit that lives in us to help protect us, guard us from those moments, right? And why? Because who likes that? Satan, right? He's the one who likes to do those things. And our faith, if there's doubt, then guess what we need to ask? Maybe we need to sing that song again that we sang this morning, Satan, get thee behind me. Because the doubt's coming from him. It's not coming from God. Right? It's not coming from your Savior. So, for me, when I study through it, those are just some of the things I'm sharing with you that I take out of it. Okay? Affleck! Hey, supplemental, right? Supplemental. All right. Let's pray and we'll go home. Before I pray, isn't it great that it's still daylight when we're leaving?
Not the dark when I get up in the morning.
Yeah, yeah.
It's the only thing I don't like about it is driving.
Yeah. Well, in a month or so, it kind of spreads out even more. So. Especially going that way to Liberty and Eagle. All right, let's pray. So, Father, again, we thank you for your words. We thank you for your teaching. Lord, as I mentioned there at the end, I just pray, Lord, that if we have things in our heart, we have things in our mind, we have attitudes that aren't right, Lord, show those things to us. The good thing is you'll do it in the proper way. Sometimes it may be harsh to us, but you'll also do it in a loving way. So, Lord, we just ask you to just show those things to us, and, Lord, may we learn from that. May we work very diligently in our prayer life to be faithful, truly faithful, to remove doubts that we might have. And Lord, may we believe what you told us tonight in your word, that, hey, if we ask without doubt and it's according to your will, it'll happen. So, God, we thank you for that. We thank you that you're that kind of God and that you love us enough to be faithful in that way. So as we go tonight, Father, I just pray that you'll help us to walk closer to you, encourage us, strengthen us, give us a new energy and a new look into a dark world. We love you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We pray all these things in your mighty and holy name. Amen.